For what are you willing to fight? For what are you willing to fight? Our founding fathers were willing to fight for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, and therefore we were led to the Revolutionary War. A friend of mine told me on Friday that her husband, who is in the Army and out in an Army base in California awaiting deployment to Kuwait, told her that he probably would not be deployed to Kuwait, but probably would be deployed to Syria. The president of Syria apparently is using chemical weapons against the rebels. And our president has said, if you do that, we will come to the aid of the rebels. Apparently, we're willing to fight for the cause of rebels if the government inflicts chemical weapons against them. Now, on a bit of a lighter note, every one of us here this morning is willing to fight for our health. And doctors are willing to help us for a price. And since we recognize today is Father's Day, because, you know, Hallmark would have us do that, let's face it, fathers, we'll all fight for our children, won't we? We are a fighting people. In the first four verses of Jude this morning, he challenges us with a call to agonize for the health of the church of Jesus Christ. A call to agonize for the health of the church of Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day we began this mini-series in this book of Jude, written by the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And we therefore understand that Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, whose father is God himself. So this morning I'll be reading for us the first four verses of Jude, the next to the last book in the Bible, page 1308, if you need that to find it in the Pew Bible. Let's hear what God the Lord has to say. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we come this morning to hear what you have to say to us in this call to agonize for the health of your Son's bride, of the Church of Jesus Christ. He told us that he came to build his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. So we pray, our Father, as we are challenged with this call, that you would suit us to the challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things that Jude would have us appreciate if we're going to stand for this call. The first thing he wants us to appreciate is the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter. It's clearly stated for us, is it not, in verse 4. However, it's again worth noticing Jude's initial purpose was to write a letter that would speak about the common salvation that those who are called, those who are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. He was going to write a letter to those who had heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. And having heard that voice of the Good Shepherd, they would turn their lives from that which was pleasing to them to the following of Jesus. They would repent from the way they were living and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for a new way of living, so that they would understand themselves to be loved in God the Father. And not only to understand that they enjoyed the love of God, who makes it very clear to us that he hates the workers of iniquity, but that they would also be kept for Jesus Christ. They would understand that those in whom that good work of God began, that work would be carried out until the day the Lord Jesus returns. They would know that they would not face eternal judgment. That was the purpose that he initially had to write this letter to his audience. But instead of writing a treatise on the common salvation that those who are called, that those who are beloved in God the Father, that those who are kept for Jesus Christ, he issues this clarion call as the purpose of his letter to combat false teachers, to combat false teachers. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers who had crept in unnoticed were perverting the grace of God, and they were denying the only Master and Lord. This is exactly what any under-shepherd of the flock that God gave to his care would be concerned that his sheep would contend for, that his sheep would be about the business of combating, and that is those who are false teachers. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Colossians 1:28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And as we grow up into our maturity in Christ, we more and more are given to combating false teachers. Not out there, but false teachers who would creep in unnoticed into the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself warned us of this exactly in that Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I spoke with a couple just last week who are part of a particular denomination that historically, in the early 1900s, began to speak about the Bible as only valid if I can reasonably understand what it says. And so that denomination no longer holds to the Bible as being the ultimate authority of faith and life, that all issues need to go back to the Scriptures in order to settle how I'm to believe and how I'm to live, what I'm to believe and what I'm to do. And I marveled that this couple would sign a confession of faith so that their children would be able to attend Beaver County Christian School. And in that confession clearly state, I believe the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and life. And yet the seminaries in the 1920s, 1930s, 1940s, 1950s of that particular denomination gave way to rationalism and threw out the authority of the Bible. And many sit in that denomination week in and week out believing the Bible's the Word of God. And yet the shepherds who would tend to the flock don't accept it as such. The purpose of this letter of Jude is that the people of God would be able to combat false teachers and understand them and know them and no longer listen to them. We learned this, did we not, in our series through 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. I trust we all agree the purpose of the letter is to combat false teachers. Secondly, we must appreciate the plea of the letter. The plea of the letter. And that plea is right there in the third verse. The plea is that we contend for the faith. That we contend for the faith. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude is pleading with us to contend for the faith. Is he not? To contend for the faith. The Apostle Paul uses the same word, translated appealing, toward the close of Romans, where he writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. I appreciate it when you say something to me about how you uphold me in prayer as I study God's Word through the week in preparation to stand before you, that I would enable you to contend for the faith, to combat false teachers. Thank you, and keep it up. But Paul also draws on the idea of a contest by using the word strive in this verse. And he develops that image for us in the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 24. Do you not all know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So picture in your mind's eye that 5K run that you might be in, or that 5K walk that you might be in. Go! And you run knowing that only one person is going to receive the prize. And so Paul says, therefore, take your time. Know that you're slower than the one who's going to win. And just make it through the race. Is that what Paul says? No, not at all. That's not what Paul writes. This is what Paul says. So run that you might obtain it. We're in the race by the grace of God as we've set our faith in Jesus Christ. The gun announces the start when we repent and believe. And he says, run as though you want to win the prize. How about it? Do we run that way? We hear the call to agonize for the health of the Church of Jesus Christ. And are we so concerned for our health that we run as though we want to win the prize? Thanks be to God that Jesus came to this earth. And Jesus ran that race for 33 years. And contrary to what the world thinks, Jesus won the prize. But in order for him to win that prize, to hear that call to agonize for the health of his own church, he went to the cross. He went to the cross and he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. So that every one of us who hears that call of the Good Shepherd, for every one of us who comes to know the love of God the Father in Christ Jesus, for every one of us who knows that we in him will be kept until Jesus returns, we know that Jesus has won the prize for us. And when we lay hold of him, we are the victors. It reminds me of a race that I ran in Colorado Springs called the Hare and the Tortoise. It was the most remarkable race that I've ever run. It was a 5K race. What's that? About 3.1 miles. And you were to predict how long it would take you to run 3.1 miles. And you turned that prediction in. And then everybody lined up at the starting line. And the clock started with the time of the person who predicted the longest time. So if you think that you can run 3 miles in, 30 minutes? You would start. Bang! I can make it in 30 minutes. And then the one who said 9 starts. And the one who said 8 starts. And the one who's... And pretty soon everybody's out on the course. Well, what's the picture supposed to look like at the finish line? Everyone's there at the same time. We all win the prize. Jesus has won the prize. And we're to contend for the faith. There are many faiths in this world, aren't there? I just heard a Christian talk show host the other day speak about how thankful this person was that our government does not forbid the building of mosques in this land. And the reason that this talk show host, Christian talk show host, is thankful that we permit mosques to be built in this land. Because one day, if we forbid that, we might be forbidden to build churches. Do you see how far our government is from standing for King Jesus in our land? We're called to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The purpose of the letter, combat false teachers. The plea of the letter, to contend for the faith. Now we have to look at the people of the letter. The people of the letter. And if we look just at verses 3 and 4, I trust that you would agree with me. There are only two types of people. There are only two types of people being mentioned by Jude. There are the Christians, and there are the non-Christians. There are the beloved, and the ungodly. There are the saints and the perverters of the grace of God. The Christians, they're the ones who share in that faith once for all delivered to the saints that Jude himself also enjoys. And the fact that he speaks about it as a faith which was delivered sets it apart from all other faiths this world knows. Because the faith once for all is delivered is that gift of God that is given to all those for whom Jesus Christ lays down his life to secure their redemption. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. You see, all the other faiths that the world has to offer are predicated on our doing something in order to appease the gods. But the Christian understands that Jesus himself appeased the only God, who said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Do you know that gift? Have you exercised that gift? Have you, by the grace of God, laid hold of Jesus Christ such that you understand he is your master? Indeed, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And does your lifestyle reflect he is your master? Sometimes, sad to say sarcastically, when Kim will say, do something, I'll say, yes, Amasa. I trust it's not just sarcastic, but it really is an expression of my being willing to be submissive to her as I am to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:21. If you haven't given your heart to Christ, if you haven't repented of your self-centeredness, turn to Jesus now. Cry out for forgiveness and trust in him for salvation. That you will be able to combat false teachers. That you will be able to contend for the faith. That you will know yourself to be a Christian. You see, the faith of which he's speaking is the faith that sparked the Reformation in the 16th century. Because the church of the day, the Roman Catholic Church, was teaching, you are saved not by faith alone, but you are saved by faith plus works. And the Reformation was predicated to reform the thinking of the Roman Church. Salvation rests in Christ alone, in grace alone, in faith alone. We're called to be contenders for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Our salvation does not rest in anything that we do. For our righteousness is but filthy rags in the sight of God. Our salvation rests in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. And that's what it was all about in 1517. When the thesis was nailed to the door. And therefore we are holy, set apart, saints. So Paul write about it this way in Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that? And do you confess it? When people watch you in the marketplace, is it evident that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Is it evident that you know your sins are forgiven? But more than that, when you're in the marketplace, is it evident that Jesus is your master and he is your Lord? There are those who, sad to say, believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's a historical fact and it's accepted. Just like they believe in the historical fact of Noah's Ark, just like they believe in the historical fact of the Revolutionary War. And they'll go on to say, and of course he's Lord. But they live lives that pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. And their mantra is, free from the law, O blessed condition, I can do as I please and still get remission. You ever find yourself caught in that mantra? Well, I know what I'm about to do isn't what God would have me to do. But I'm free from the law. I'm free from the law, oh blessed condition. I can do as I please and still get remission. See, the Word of God comes to us and reminds us that we who are within this visible body of Christ, the church, we need to indeed combat false teachers. We need to contend for the faith and we need to recognize whether or not we are Christians. And if we're Christians, we have a clarion call to agonize for the health of the Church of Jesus Christ. In Romans 13:13, Paul says this, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And when I think about this idea of sensuality, it's hard for me to forget those words that Debbie Boone sang in You Light Up My Life. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. How many of us base right and wrong on our feelings? It feels so good. It must be right. It was Eric Little, wasn't it, who said, I feel God's pleasure when I run. And then he entered the Olympics. And he found out that the race that he was most suited for was going to take place on the Lord's Day. Here's a man who felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew he was gifted by God to do what he did. Oh, but he would not violate his Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but I won't participate on the Lord's Day. How much of our lives are lived based on what makes me feel good? Good gifts that I enjoy because of the cross of Christ, used in violation of the law of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. What's the implication? Such were we, isn't it? These were our friends. These were the people with whom we cavorted. Now we've come to know Jesus. And because we've come to know Jesus, we want to combat false teachers. We want to contend for the faith. We want to show that from which we have repented. And it is no longer our idol. We don't serve that God any longer. We serve the Lord Christ. Why then do I say, instead of contend, we are to agonize? To agonize for the health of Christ's church. Because this Greek word that's translated contend is the Greek word out of which we actually get our word agonize. Epagidinomai. And it reminds us, does it not, of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was betrayed and went to the cross. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, so that a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. What will you fight for? For what will you agonize? To call, is it not? To agonize for the health of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, you've sat us before these verses. You've opened them up unto us. In order to be a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, we certainly need to heed this clarion call. A call to agonize. To agonize for the health of the Church of Jesus Christ. For to do so is to agonize for the health of one another as we live out that faith once for all delivered to the saints. As we look at what it is to be Christian, we appreciate what it is to be a non-Christian. Help us, our Father, to know indeed where we are and in whom we put our confidence. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.